Good morning, church. I've been told not to touch the neck of this. Oh, I'm going to. I'm so sorry. Hasn't it been amazing worship? I feel like it's been great to just listen to our brothers and sisters sing. It's been amazing to come to the foot of the cross and understand that Christianity is not this ideal, perfect moment, but rather it's a process through the most turbulent and trying moments. A brother came before us, Brad, and shared his walk with God. And if you don't know Brad and Portia, you should. And make sure you go to their house because that man can cook. He's uber talented. He gave us a spoon. He made a spoon out of a piece of wood he found in a storm. And every time I use the spoon, I'm thinking of Brad. He does a little bit of everything. But please get to know Brad and Portia. I'm really grateful for them. I wanted to take a moment too, and I wanted to thank the men and women in the back over there. They only get attention when something doesn't go right. You ever do that? Like the words are not right or the music's off a little. You're like, what's going on? And they're like, we're trying. But you know, they don't get the looks when it's all going right. And I want to make sure that they're acknowledged because our internet didn't work for a while. We weren't able to get it out, our service out. A brother came, spent hours trying to figure out what was wrong. Finally got it to work. We got it a live stream today, but it took hours to make that happen. And this is something we don't always know, but I want to acknowledge because it's a service to God, it's a service to his people, and they do it without wanting the acknowledgement. But God says to lift up those who are working amongst us, and they are working amongst us. So thank you. We got a lesson today. And it's called, I got a title for it, it's called Read the Fine Print. So I've been on this health kick. You know, you go to your doctor, and the doctor, every year he's like, you're fine. And then there's that year he's like, not so fine. And then they start talking to you about being healthy and you know, doing this and doing that and giving up red meat. My goodness. They start talking to you. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to start having smoothies. I hear they're really healthy. I'm going to start having smoothies. And so I'd work out. That's what I've been doing to get my body in shape. And then I go to Smoothie King afterwards. And I love Smoothie King. I actually really like Smoothie King. And I said, you know, I'm going to look at their little menu, and I'm like, I want the Peanut Plus that's got high levels of protein and so good. And they'd make it, and you know, I'd stop them, and I'm like, thank you for making my smoothie for me. And I'd walk out, and I would just be enjoying my smoothie, and it was a little piece of heaven. And I didn't know why. I'm like, this is good for you. And this is a little piece of heaven. So I'm walking along, and it struck me. Why do you like it so much? Because everything you've ever liked in the past has not been good for you. Let's go over it. Those green milkshakes from McDonald's, what are they called? Shamrock shakes. My goodness. In heaven, they'll have them and be good for you. But I got obsessive about my little shamrock shakes. Loved them. And then one day I had a ribeye. I'm like, oh, good. This can't be good for you. And I found the most unhealthy cut is the ribeye. And I'm loving it. And I looked through and I thought to myself, I don't have a good track record of the things I enjoy. So I did what I probably shouldn't have done. Looked it up online. And I looked and I'm like, okay, how much sugar is in this bad boy? And I thought maybe like, you know, 25, 26, because it's healthy. <laughs> 89 grams of sugar. And I wanted you to see what that looks like. I'd have two a day at moments, thinking I was super healthy, going, hey, listen, the Lord is only blessing. Two of these bad boys. I couldn't take this with a spoon if I wanted to. But I downed it in that smoothie, man. Downed it. And I walked away with an important lesson. Read the fine print. You know, as a church, we believe, as a church, if you're here visiting, we believe fundamentally the Bible has solutions for the big issues in our lives. That if there are problems, if there are challenges, the Bible has solutions. And our society in the last 10 years has been running into more entrenched problems than I have ever seen. We're experiencing them at deeper levels than I have ever seen. We are experiencing these opinions so deep, so strong, separate families. Separate friends. I had friends calling each other going, do you like this? Because if you like this, I cannot be your friend any longer. I had family members that were saying to other family members, I will not attend this Christmas time together because this person is there. And I know what their political beliefs are. Or I know what their spiritual beliefs are. This is where we've come to. And it is a problem. We're divided. That is what Satan does. He comes down and he gets on Eve's shoulder and he goes, Eve, did God really say that? Let's divide Eve from God first. And then he comes down and he separates Adam from Eve. God comes down and he's like, what happened? It's a woman you gave me. And in one swift blow, he separates Adam from God, because it's God's fault, and from his wife, throws her right under the bus. That's what Satan does, and it's happening to you. And if this is what's happening, what is the biblical solution? What is the biblical solution that we would put forth? And what we said, and this was what we talked about last week, was this idea of hospitality. And hospitality, does anyone remember the definition we gave? It's really important. Sharing your privilege with those who do not have it. Now that's probably provocative for some of us right there. We're like, what? Did he say the word privilege? Yeah. I fought for that elsewhere. But bear with me, because each of us carries a privilege. Each of us carries a gift. Each of us carries something we can give to another. The problem is hospitality has been hijacked by the evangelical world. What has hospitality become? Have somebody over for dinner, bring over a, you know, what is that thing, pound them to death? A pound of sugar, right here, a pound of flour, whenever they move in. Have you ever heard that? A pounding party. Yeah. It became that. What if hospitality was intended to be so much more? See, I think what we stopped doing is reading the fine print. We made assumptions. This smoothie is good for you. And it is tasty, and it has protein. But I didn't read the fine print of what else it had. By the way, I'm saying it's a great, if you're young and you can, take it. It's awesome. But I think we need, and as a church today, I want to look at the fine print. We're going to read a scripture. I'd ask that we stand up for it. And this is what I want us to do. Please go ahead, stand up. So those who are already standing up, don't feel odd. This is what I want us to do. I'm going to read God's word, and then I want us to find three or four people around us, and I want us to pray. I'm going to give us a slightly extended prayer time. I'd like to pray for the scripture and our hearts, but I'd also like to pray as we go into 9/11. And as just as a nation, as we go into this political season, that God can do what God always does, and that's bring us together instead of drive us apart. Let's pray for the families that have suffered loss at multiple levels. Let us pray for us as a church as we seek to follow God's word and hopefully be an ointment to this world that can help heal it. God's word, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," Jesus answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Please take a few minutes to pray. Father, as we enter your presence collectively, I'm so grateful for this moment in time where we were led before you in song, where, Father, your word was brought before us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, and talks to us about what you have done to bring us here, that, Father, you looked at the joy, you scorned the shame, And that, Father, you walk through the darkness. And Lord, we're grateful that Christianity is not just an idea, but that it is a reality, a relationship that, Father, addresses our greatest needs at our darkest moments. Lord, help us to come to a deeper realization, not just for us personally, but for our communities, for our families, for our nation, for our world. Help us as a church to be the solution and not add to the problem. Help us, Father, to be able to do that, not because we have a fortitude of mind, but because we have worshiped you and that we have entered your presence. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Amen. So, you know, one of the things that I love about us as a church is our flexibility. We're flexible. We're able to deal with change, especially post-pandemic. I think we can deal with a lot of change. One of the things I did with the worship team today is I unleashed them. I said, guys, don't worry about hitting the right notes. Worry about entering the presence of God. You being in God's presence is far more important than if you hit a G, especially if you're tone deaf like me. And they began to just give and give, and it's been amazing. You guys have allowed me to experiment and bring my coffee fixation up here and be able to share. I appreciate that. We want to continue keeping us in a space that draws us closer to God. Hospitality is such an important concept. It's such a vital piece for each of us. At this time, I'd like to invite my wife, Lisa Sharma, to talk about hospitality.
Hey, everyone. I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share about this subject today because hospitality has been the cause of a lot of guilt in the past, especially among the women, right? And we live in the South, and there's this Southern hospitality expectation that sometimes hangs over everyone's head. But Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So my hope is that today I can lighten our load a little bit and just explain a little bit more and clarify what biblical hospitality really looks like, all right? So I would guess that, if you want to put up that slide, I would guess that a lot of us, when we think of the word hospitality, this is the picture that comes into our mind, right? Yeah, and a few of us might go, oh, you know, that's great, because, you know, maybe you have that gift of cooking and organization, and you can pull something like that off like a pro. But many of you look at that picture, and you gasp, and you can feel the stress and the pressure coming out of the screen onto you, thinking about an evening like that. You know, maybe in your mind you would imagine a frantic evening where you're worried if the house is clean enough or if the chicken is moist enough and if the pillows and the sofa are out of place. That can be stressful. But I'd like to suggest that is not necessarily a picture of hospitality. It's a picture of someone entertaining. And there's a difference. We tend to confuse those two words. Did you know it's actually possible to entertain without practicing hospitality? It's true. So entertaining without hospitality becomes all about impressing other people. The focus is on the host. Entertaining ultimately brings glory to the host and not to God. And if we become so worried about what our guests are thinking about us or our abilities or our home, how do we have space in there to really focus on their needs, right? So at that point, we're just entertaining. We're not practicing hospitality anymore. So somebody already mentioned the definition of hospitality that Sajan gave us last week. You guys remember it? Sharing our privilege with those who don't have it. So the truth is sometimes biblical hospitality looks more like this slide, this next one here. Right? I love this picture. I don't know if you can see it, but Everyone's so comfortable, right? There's ease here. There's a warmth here. Somebody's sitting around on the floor playing with the kids. There's toys all over the floor. I love that. And you can just picture somebody coming to the door at the last minute, and the host is welcoming them into their mess, their imperfect life, dirty dishes and all, right? I bet they didn't apologize for the mess on the floor with this company. They probably, you know, thought that might make them feel better, but it maybe wouldn't make the other person feel better. So hospitality is about them, not us, right? And, you know, they probably served them a bite to eat on paper plates because they hadn't gotten to the dirty dishes in the sink yet. And the focus was on them and not on the mess in the kitchen. That is a beautiful picture of hospitality right there. It looks a lot different than entertaining, doesn't it? So, you know, hopefully we have the right idea of hospitality, biblical hospitality, in our heads right now. But let's talk about the scripture that we just read from today in Luke 10 and revisit this most famous host in the Bible, or maybe the most infamous host in the Bible, poor Martha, right? So along with our wrong understanding of hospitality, I think there's probably no greater cause of guilt in the Bible than Martha and the example that she set. Because, you know, often women who are not gifted with the ability to cook, or anyone who's not gifted with that ability, or not naturally organized enough to pull off a three-course meal, they can feel ashamed and don't even want to try to be hospitable and invite people into their home. But then women who do have those gifts, or men who have those gifts, they sometimes feel guilty that they're more like Martha and not Mary. And so we find ourselves in this dilemma where we're called to be hospitable, and yet we read passages like this one, and we see Martha who, it says she opened her home to Jesus, and she's making preparations, maybe a lavish spread for Jesus and all of his buddies. And she's gently chastised by Jesus. And Mary, who's sitting around listening to Jesus, is praised. And we feel like, you know, there's a dilemma here. And the problem is that when we make entertainment the expectation instead of hospitality, it can feel like we're in a no-win situation. And that's how sometimes we've looked at that passage in the past. But remember, hospitality is the sharing of one's privilege with those who do not have it. It's being acutely aware of the greatest need of our guests and doing our best to meet that need. Sometimes we want to give people something that would make us feel better about ourselves, maybe a great meal that brings praise to the chef, or a beautiful table setting that brings praise to the homeowner, and we can become blind to the needs of our guests. So what do you think, and this is a question for you, what do you think Jesus most wanted when he came to Martha's home? Anybody?
Company.
Company, right? He wanted to be with his friends, his people, right? His time was short. And Martha missed this in her desire to give Jesus what she thought he wanted. She was not attuned to his greatest need, and she was more focused on what she could give herself. Mary was attuned to what Jesus wanted, and she gave that to him, and she was the one practicing true biblical hospitality in that story. Martha was entertaining. When we make entertainment the expectation instead of hospitality, then those with the ability to entertain and who are good at that, who have those gifts, can be tempted, just like Martha did, to look down on those who don't. And Mary was the one with the gift of hospitality there. So we have to be careful and make sure that our expectation is that we all practice hospitality, not that we practice entertainment. But what is our greatest privilege? What do we have to offer, really? Just a nice home or a warm meal? What if we don't have those things? Can someone experiencing homelessness be hospitable? Can someone who can't heat up a can of soup practice hospitality? Jesus said that even if we give a cup of cold water to one of his disciples, we'll be rewarded. So we have to ask ourselves, what is our greatest privilege then? And I believe our greatest privilege as Christians is the unconditional love and acceptance that Christ has given us. And we sang about it today. We worshiped God and glorified him for that today in such a powerful way. You know, Our goal in hospitality is to share that privilege with others in a way that meets their most pressing needs. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because he first loved us." So we need to ask ourselves, how can we best share that gift with those around us? Maybe what they need is a listening ear. Maybe it's a loving environment, a comfortable home where they can put their feet up on the coffee table or sit on the floor with the kids. Maybe it's a simpler meal so that they'll feel more at home. I've made the mistake once. We invited some friends over with small children for a sit-down dinner. And I agonized through the whole meal because I watched them struggling, worried about what their kids would not sitting down at the table, and they felt embarrassed about their kids. And I had just forgotten what it was like to have little kids at that time. So the next time we had a family in the neighborhood over with little children, guess what we did? We ordered pizza, we invited them over for pizza, and we sat on the floor and watched the football game with the kids, and we had a blast. We became really good friends with these neighbors. And I learned from that. But you know, that neighbor probably never knows that I can cook. It doesn't matter, right? What she knows is that we loved her and met them where they were at in their need. So some of you might be wondering, well, if you have that gift of cooking or organizational skills, you might be wondering, well, can I still make a nice meal for someone? And the answer is, of course, yes. Biblical hospitality can look like the first picture that we saw, or it can look like just a cup of cold water. The difference is the spirit that we have as we offer it, whatever we are offering. If you can pull off a 5-course dinner like the photo and still be others focused and not me focused, and it doesn't leave you feeling stressed or focused what on everyone else will think of you, then do it. If you can still be at peace if your meal doesn't turn out right, or if your guest shows up an hour early and your house is a mess, and it doesn't stress you out and you don't spend your whole evening apologizing for it and making somebody feel uncomfortable, then do it. That is a gift from God and you should use it. But if you can't do that, don't feel guilty about not having those gifts, because chances are you have a whole bunch of other gifts, different gifts, and that's okay. We should not feel guilt about that. Use your gifts to find other ways to be hospitable. The expectation is not entertainment, it's hospitality. And you know, the most wonderful thing about biblical hospitality is we can practice it in any stage of life and throughout our entire lives. I just wanted to share briefly a couple stories that have meant a lot to me and that have defined how I think of hospitality through the years. Once Saj and I were invited for a meal in someone's home who, their home, it must have been like 700 square feet. It was tiny. And we walked in and we were so warmly welcomed. The conversation flowed so quickly from the door to the dinner, and we just talked and laughed the whole time. It wasn't until Saj and I got home and were driving home that it occurred to me, I just thought about it, and we were marveling at their hospitality, and it occurred to us that their kitchen table, they didn't have a dining room, their kitchen table was the size of our end table, way too small for a family to sit around. And so we ate at TV trays on the couch. And I didn't even think about it or even realize that we were doing that until the drive home, because they had made us feel that welcome. We marveled at it. And I've always thought about that dinner for many years. And, you know, I felt warmly welcomed in recently by Carolyn Sessions in her hospital room, and Anne, Christy Humphrey's mom, when they were sick, but they were thinking of others. That was hospitality. One of my favorite examples is my friend Mary Beth Condon, who some of you might know. She used to be over at, she was in New England and then moved to Atlanta. She passed away recently. Mary Beth ran a daycare in her home. There were little kids running everywhere. Her house, she'll admit, she was not the best housekeeper. Her house was a little disorganized sometimes. She wasn't the most amazing cook in the world. But when you walked into Mary Beth's home, you felt so warmly welcomed. I loved going there. I felt loved by her. She gave the biggest hugs. That's what I think about when I think about hospitality. And you can be hospitable no matter what gifts you have from God. Our ultimate goal is to share that unconditional love of Christ and acceptance from him that we've been given, our greatest privilege, with those around us. So I just want to close with 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3, and I call this the hospitality version of this scripture. If I can pronounce feng shui and French cooking terms with ease, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of organization and can fathom all recipes and all timelines, and if I have the green thumb that makes better homes and gardens blush, but have not love, I am nothing. If I spend all my money to make a fantastic meal and slave over the stove for hours, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind with guests. It does not envy their cleaner homes. It does not boast by trying to impress. It is not proud by apologizing profusely. It does not dishonor others by trying to outdo them. It is not self-seeking or self-focused. It's not easily angered when someone is late or your husband and your kids are not helping with the preparations. It keeps no record of wrongs if someone talks too much or stays too long. Love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects our guests, always trusts their hearts, always hopes, always perseveres. Hospitality with love never fails.
Wow. So the difference between entertainment and hospitality, what is it?
Love.
Love, yeah. And in order for us to be able to give it, we have to receive it first, right? And receiving love is a challenging thing. And because somebody can be pouring out love to you, but your heart has to be ready to receive it. The other day I was in a stinky mood. I feel like you guys think, or I could lead you to think, that I'm not a great person. But I'm trying to share with you my weaknesses and my dark moments. But you know, I was in a stinky mood. It's rare, but it happened. And my wife was attempting to pour out love to me, and I couldn't take it. I couldn't absorb the love. I couldn't take it in. And as a result, when I interacted with somebody, you know, at the gas station, I wasn't able to give it either. In order for us to distinguish between entertainment and hospitality, what it really is are we able to receive God's love? How do we do that? Where does that come from? And I want to talk to you a little bit about what I think needs to happen. But as we do, I wanted to see if I could get you a little bit involved. Can you remember a time where you had someone demonstrate hospitality to you and you felt really loved? Does anyone have a brief story to share? Anyone? Yes.
Talia King over there, going to her house, and she made a bouquet of flowers for me.
Wow. Oh, really? Excellent. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Chad.
When I first came here, the whole church was hospitable. It was amazing. It was lots of tears.
Amen. Anyone else? Yes. Amen.
Yesterday, Ashford Davidson had us over. After going walking and sweating and going through a zoo, and then we had already cooked this wonderful, fabulous meal, and then, like, literally it was 4 hours, and I'm like, we are overstaying our welcome, but they are just very kind and loving and giving, and so I pray.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. So I want us to notice a couple of things from these examples. The first is, each example required sacrifice, right? It required a little bit of us going into somebody else. Whether it's digging in the garden alongside, whether it's the opening of our privilege or his privilege, which was his home, to someone else, whatever it was. Whenever we extend our privilege to somebody else, it costs in the relationship. It costs us. And now understand how you feel. When you watch somebody sacrifice for you, how do you feel? Loved. Now, there's a problem with all of this. The problem is human beings stink. And we don't always, it doesn't always align. Our ability to receive and another person's ability to give doesn't always come together at the right moment. But I would put this before us, that it is vital that we receive from God. And when we experience His love, we are then able to give to others. And so the challenge is, how do we experience His love? How do we really grasp His love? I'm going to give us a couple of things that do this. One is worship. So you saw today people crying as they were singing. Maybe some of you were crying as you were singing. But worship takes time. I come in, and I've got 100 things on my mind. And I go through the first song, and I'm like, I haven't even moved yet. I'm still stuck in my car. I need that second song, and that third song, and that fourth song. And then suddenly my heart is starting to move, and I'm starting to pay attention to the words. And then I'm like, he turns graves into gardens. That's my life. That's my God. And then I'm standing there all by myself in the presence of God going, he turned seas into highways. This is what he did for me. Worship. Why is it we sing? We don't sing so we can get prepped for the sermon. The sermon is not the primary time right here and now. It is not. When we enter, every part of this is worship. And every part is an opportunity to see His love. The second thing, in terms of, so worship, I think, is the practical thing. But the second thing that I think is essential is to acknowledge the people who are sacrificing around us. Hosea 11 says, God will lead us with cords of human kindness. That the kindness, the love He shows us, comes throughout the people that are around us. But to be able to see it is such an essential component. That's why we have this gift called Thanksgiving. I was talking to my mom the other day, and my mom, she loves to give me a sermon. I go, Mom, you do know what I do professionally. She goes, Beta, you must be thankful. Just say thank you. If you don't know what to say, say thank you. And I'm like, and I just shut up. I'm like, you're right, Mom. That's what I'm going to do. And so I'm going to say this to you. Beta, just say thank you. And I think as we do, amazing things begin to happen. Let's close out in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. The Bible says, if we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. Why would someone call someone else out of their mind? Because of how much they're giving to someone else. Or how much they're, it's how senseless it may seem that they're sacrificing. That's what the disciples were doing. If we are out of our minds, as some say it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Thank you. Amen.